so you can hear me. Can you hear me? I'll keep talking. You okay there at the back? If I keep talking that way, then they can. If I'm quiet, then they don't know whether you can hear me or not. Is that okay? You got it? Lovely. Okay. Brilliant. Thank you. I'm just going to pray. In fact, I know Scott's just going to pray, but I'm just going to pray. I'm a little bit nervous just to kind of calm my nerves, get into that okay place, which is crazy because, as Scott said, I'm a primary school teacher. I do this kind of thing all the time with 400 children and in assembly, but I don't know, you guys are a bit more scary than that. So pray that you would come now. Thank you, you're already here. And Father, that it would be your words, not mine. More of you, Lord, less of me. If this keeps cutting out, shall I just switch it off and use this one? You're okay? So wave it here. I can hear it's cutting out, but I'll just keep going anyway. Okay, so first of all, let me introduce myself, because lots of you probably don't know who I am. Last week in church, I said to somebody, oh, is it your first time here? And they said, oh, no, I've been coming for 15 years. So, you know, I apologise if I say that to you. But just, my name is Claire King. I am wife of Richard. It was a bit of a, like Scott said, a bit of a the morning. I'm mother to Grace and Sophie. I'm a primary school teacher part-time. But first and foremost, I am a daughter of the King. I'm a child of God. And that's just my Twitter profile thing. If you don't know what Twitter is, if you think it's what birds do, well, it's a social media. So, okay. Then my journey with this verse, where am I coming from with this? Well, Scott gave me the verse a few weeks ago from Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And my first thought was, oh, that's a nice difficult verse. There's a lot in that. So where am I coming from with this? Well, I'm not perfect at all. I'm very much a work in progress. So I will share some examples of what I do with my family, some things that, and thoughts and reflections I've had on this. But please, I'm not saying this from a pedestal saying I've got it all right. I certainly haven't. With you what I feel God has laid on my heart from looking at this verse over the last few weeks. During this talk, if I've got some stuff for the children to do as well. As I said, I'm a primary school teacher. I've got here some prayer helpers. It doesn't have to be a child to make one of these. You might have done these when you were at school or younger. I've got some instructions as well, where it's got lots of the verses inside it. Grace, come here. Come, we'll just show you how it works. Quick. Okay, right. So on the, it's got my 4 points. And is that particularly Baptist have 4 points? No, I suppose they're 3. It's got 4 points on there. So Grace, pick one of those. Believe. Okay. B-E-L-I-E-V-E. Make sure I spell it right. Pick a number. 1. Pick another number. 8. Right. And underneath number 8 is a verse. Shall I read it out? Do you want to read it out? Okay. Thank you, Grace. Mark 11:24. Oh, there you go. Therefore, whatever I tell you... therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it and it will be yours. Good choice, Grace. But there are some other verses that I'm going to refer to today that are in there as well. You might want to take as a little reminder when you're praying this week. Children, you can come and make one because you can use this as well and see if you can spot the verses. I've also got a colouring sheet down there. So if you want to come and help yourself and there's instructions, it doesn't matter if you're a big child, I'm still a big child, or a small child, you can come and get one and you can do one of those during the service, something for you to do, okay? There's some colouring pencils as well. Okay. And if you can't see, that's what they look like. You have to fold them up. It's not complicated. And there's the instructions. Okay. I'll crack on anyway because it's not going to be 10 minutes. No way. Okay. I once heard a preacher say, whenever a passage starts with a therefore, you've got to find out what is the... So what is the therefore? I'm going to put this verse in context, really, to what's happened before in the passage. So at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 11, we read about Jesus entering Jerusalem on the donkey, the triumphant entry it's sometimes called. After that event where he's greeted like a king, he goes to the temple, and then with the disciples that evening, he returns to Bethany. The following morning, Jesus and the disciples leave Bethany to return to Jerusalem. On the way there, in the distance, Jesus sees a fig tree. In verses 13 and 14, it tells us when He found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Anyway, they arrive at Jerusalem, and Jesus goes into the temple. But this time, he overturns the table. He's very angry and overturns the tables of the money and the benches of those that are... That evening, on their journey away from the city, Peter sees the fig tree that Jesus cursed, and he says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive your sins. So if you're anything like me, then you may have had times in your life when prayer's been quite easy. Also, times when it's been difficult. I've had times when I felt guilty that I don't pray enough, times that I haven't got the right words, I don't know how to articulate what I want to say, times that I feel inadequate, or just that I don't feel worthy enough to bring what I've got on my heart to the Lord. After all, who am I that he is the creator of the universe? Who am I to bring my problems, my worries, my concerns to him? Or simply, I'm just too busy, I haven't got time. Another excuse that I've used, not so much now, but before my children started school, was that, you know, I look after my children, I'm never on my own, it's really hard to find time to spend time with God praying. Any of you areas in your own lives in terms of prayer? Yeah. In order to understand this verse better, sorry, are we having trouble with the mic? Yeah, sorry. That's fine. Yeah, that's fine. Is that better? Yeah, I'm going to struggle now because I like to wave my arms around and I've got my hands full. Never mind. Okay, yeah, that's fine. So in order to understand this verse better, let's think about what is prayer. So first of all, can I have some feedback from the floor? What is prayer? Just call out. What is prayer? Anybody? Thank you, talking to God. Thank you, Jill. Anything else? Listening to God. Thanks, Paul. Yeah, okay. I thought about what is prayer. I also thought about what isn't prayer. Well, prayer isn't about persuading God to do what we want. It's about speaking to and listening to God. It's relational. As humans, we're not always good at relationships. One of the biggest problems in the breakdown of relationships is not communicating, not talking, and not listening. Now, prayer is part of the way we have relationship with God. And as prayer is relational, it's probably why we find it hard. In our culture, we're quite keep the stiff British upper lip, not really, you know, engaging with people until we know them. And I think that, to an extent, is how we're like with God as well, until we get to know him. Now, one of the greatest weapons that the enemy, Satan, has is to isolate us, to make us believe that we're on our own, to keep us from being in relationship with God and with others. And he will also use the barriers, the ones I talked about before, to stop us from coming to God in prayer. The guilt that we feel from not praying enough will also be used against us to make us feel unworthy to come into God's presence. However, take heart. Those barriers can be broken and we can be free of guilt. Hebrews 10 verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know if any of you were here on the evening of the 5th of August. Scott talked about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And he talked about the fact that the old has gone, the new has come, from 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And Anton last week in the morning spoke about how we can be free, how that we can be free in Christ. You know, we don't need to be guilty if we don't feel we pray enough. We can actually come near to Christ in confidence. Sorry, this is where my hands are full. Okay, so practically, what can we do to help us to pray? The first thing I'd say is just do it.
Just pray. Just start where you are. Like all things, the more you do it, the easier it gets. Try and make time. Time is a barrier. I know we're busy people. We have busy lives. What do? Well, I try and think about the dead times in the week, the times when I would be perhaps on my own, like 20 minutes in the car on a Wednesday and a Thursday. I'm driving to and from work. So I tend to make that a time when I pray. There's nobody else in the car. I tend to put worship music on because it helps me focus. I know I'm shaking, Richard, because I'm nervous. Hold it in front of me. Is that better? Sorry. When I get nervous, I shake. I don't know why. So try, you know, make time. Think about the dead times, the times you've already got that you could use to pray. It might be when you're washing up. It might be when you're having a shower or in the bath. Times that you can do that. One of the things I've tried to do is to build it into my routine. I start the day with a cup of coffee and 5 minutes where I look at a website called verseforthedaily.com, and it's one verse with a thought and a prayer, a reflection on it. You know, I'm quite busy. I've got to get the kids up, get them ready for school. But finding that I can build that in has really helped me. I try and get a longer Bible study if I can later that day, or maybe another day. It doesn't always happen. But to try and spend time just focusing on God and just praying. So if you don't do that, I'd encourage you to try and build it into your routine, what you already do. You might find it easy to write things down. When I was at university, I prayed with a couple of friends, and one of the things we found was really helpful was we had a notebook, and on one side we wrote down what we prayed for, and on the other side we wrote down when God had answered it. Quite a lot of them were to pray for people's situations or to people to become to Christians, but it was so encouraging to see that God answered those prayers, and it was encouraging for us to look back at. So you might want to write down your prayers. Ask someone to help you. Speak to someone from your life group to perhaps pray with you, or ask them to hook you up with somebody, or ask one of the leaders of the church. I'm sure that there will be more than one person sitting here thinking, oh, I'd like to pray with somebody else. Well, we'll get you together in groups and pray together. It would be great. I'm currently with I have a prayer partner. I pray with Catherine Conway. Hello, Catherine. What do we do? We meet as and when we can, not all the time. Sometimes we meet once a fortnight, sometimes once a month. What do? We have a cup of coffee or tea usually. We often walk together because it a bit of exercise, and we find that we focus quite well with praying when we're walking along together. Has it helped me in my walk with God? Most definitely. And the times when we can't pray together, we'll often text each other because I know there's someone there that can help me and look out for me and has got my back, and I've got hers as well. Social media. Oh, sorry, I've just done the wrong thing there. Use social media to your advantage. I know there are some ladies in this building right now who are part of WhatsApp groups. I know that because I'm part of two of them, where we put thoughts and reflections that God might have shared with us during the day. And it's really helpful. It really encourages and builds people up. And I know I'm trying to see if any of you, Ellie's up there, Ellie's part of one of them. Oh yeah, Kay's there as well. They're really encouraging, aren't they, ladies? They really help you to kind of focus, and you know that someone's praying for you or someone's shared a reflection. So, you know, those things are going on already. It'd be great if you could perhaps get together with a group of friends and pray for each other through WhatsApp or something like that on social media or Facebook. The other thing you can do if you want to pray is ask the church office to put you on the emails for Prayer Connect, to pray into situations of people within the church. Loads of things that we can be doing. But I would encourage you to think of what you already do and build on that. You know, if you actually sit down and think, oh, what do I do? Oh, I do. You probably find you pray more than you do already. So just trying to build it into those everyday routines. But I would urge you, if you don't pray with anyone, to start doing it, because it really does help. I can really testify to that in my own life. But in times when we don't know what to do or how to do it, it's always good to look to an expert. And the ultimate expert in praying in a relational way with God the Father is Jesus. So what does Jesus say about prayer? What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus' main teaching on prayer is in Matthew chapter 6, where he teaches us how to pray. We know that passage as the Lord's Prayer. I don't have time to go into detail today, but I'm going to look at a couple of things that Jesus says there and link this to this passage to see how that can help us. So the way Jesus starts it by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." When we pray, we should acknowledge that God is holy. He is our Father. Acknowledge who he is and what he's done for us, and that he is holy. Jesus goes on to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, in this next part, I'm going to be talking about the word will a lot, our will and God's will. And what I mean by that is, well, our will, the things that we want to see happen, and God's will, the things that God wants to see happen. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to pray in line with God's will, his good, pleasing and perfect will for our lives and for his creation. If we seek to be in relationship with God, then our will, that's the things that we want, will come into line with the things that God wants. Jesus says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it and it will be yours. Well, does that mean that if we ask for anything, we can have it? Well, with God, all things are possible, as we sung earlier today, but not everything we ask for is beneficial or advantageous. Now, I believe that here, Jesus was talking about relational prayer, where the things that we want to happen are the same as what God wants, when our will is in line with God's will. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to do that through prayer. As we grow closer to God, he'll reveal what's on his heart for us to pray about. And the next thing I'm going to think about is believe. Now, this is something I often struggle with. What I've prayed for doesn't happen, isn't answered? Particularly, I might find I doubt myself if I'm praying for somebody else, perhaps for healing, or if I don't have the faith and it doesn't happen. Well, thank goodness it doesn't depend on me. Thank goodness God's in control. But if our will is in line with God's will, then the believing part is easier because we're already asking God to do what he wants to do, what he wants to happen. And this takes me on to the next part of the passage. One of the parts of this passage that I've wrestled with is the mountains. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Well, does this literally mean that I could pray that a mountain could be moved? I mean, with God, yes, all things are possible. But what does it mean to move mountains? What was Jesus talking about when he talked about moving mountains? Well, here I want us to return to the context of the passage. Prior to this, Jesus was in the temple courts turning over the money tables. Why did he do that? Well, because he saw a great injustice. His father's temple, a place of holiness, was being used in a corrupt and dishonest way. The authorities were allowing God's house in Judaism, the place that was associated with God's presence, to be used in an unworthy manner. And it was probably the poor and the most vulnerable in society that were affected most by this. And I was reading this week that part of the temple was called the temple at the court of the Gentiles, and it was the only place in the temple that non-Jews could go to pray. So there was this place set aside for people who weren't Jewish could pray. But how can you pray when it's like a marketplace and people are cheating people out of money and being dishonest? So this was in the forefront of Jesus' mind when he said those things. So I think these mountains that he's talking about in here are injustices. They're things that God doesn't want to happen. So what mountains of injustice and corruption do we see? If we draw closer to God in relational prayer, with our will aligned to his, he will reveal them to us. We can then pray, believing that he will deal with what we have asked for. Now, the results may not be in the way we expect, but if our will is aligned to his and we are in relationship with him, we can trust that God will act. Be warned, though, quite often if we pray prayers like that, God will ask us to get involved in the answer and be part of the mountain moving process, not just by praying, but maybe actually doing something. So what are our mountains? Injustice? Things that oppose God's will? We could be praying for someone to become a Christian. That could be a mountain that we want to see moved for them to come to know Christ. Could be a personal situation. Could be illness. I quite like at the end of this for us to spend a little time in groups and we could pray for some of the mountains that we know in our situations or the things that we could actually put this into practice and try it and pray. So what is the outcome to praying and believing? Or we need to receive. Jesus says, it will be yours. However, on reflecting on this part of the passage, I think the theme of receiving runs parallel with another theme, and that theme is forgiveness. If we look at the next verse, it's verse 26, it says, Jesus says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So I'm going to look at receiving and forgiveness together. I like this quote. one of my heroes. Everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. So the theme of forgiveness and forgiving others is there in the Lord's Prayer as well, Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Also, if you look at Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant, Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times will I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus responds that our forgiveness should be limitless and warns us that God will use the same measure of forgiveness for us that we bestow upon others. Well, does that mean if we do not forgive others, that God will not forgive us? Is that really the case? That sounds quite harsh. Well, for this, I need some helpers. It doesn't matter how old you are, but I need some helpers. Grace, you gonna come up? Any more children that wanna come up? Isaac, lovely. Super, Roseanne. Right, okay, I'm gonna ask you to do something. I want you to hold your hands closed really tight. You're coming up, brilliant, Isaac. Hold your hands closed really, really tight, okay? Do not let go. Okay, whatever I ask you to do, can you do that for me? You promise me you will not let go of your hands. You will not, yeah? Hold on tight. Okay, right, all right. Okay, will you just take this for me? Oh, he's a clever one, isn't he? Okay, now can you open it and eat them? Can you open it and eat them? What do you need to do in order to open those and eat them? Open your hands. Yeah, you can keep those. Thank you for helping me. Off you go. Thank you. Off you go. Thank you. So what happened? In order to receive the sweets and to be able to eat them, they would have had to have opened up their hands. They would have had to have let go. If we are to receive God's forgiveness, we must let go of our unforgiveness towards others. I've got two young daughters, and for a while in our house, it was all about the Disney film Frozen. If you have children or you are a child, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you don't, the film, the main character, is a young lady called Elsa. She has magical powers. She can turn anything into ice. Well, one day when playing with her sister Anna, she accidentally hurts her and puts ice into Elsa's head. Now, Anna's healed, and using magic, the event is forgotten. However, afterwards, Elsa is encouraged not to tell anybody what happened for fear that she could hurt somebody else. She's told to conceal her gift, to hide it deep down, not to tell anybody else so she can't hurt anyone else. So in order to help her do this, she hides herself away. She isolates herself, not living the life that she was destined for and not being the person that she was meant to be. And if you've seen the film, one of the key moments is a song called Let It Go. When Elsa finally releases her power and embraces the gift that she's been given. Now, in our household, we're quite strong-willed characters. You might find that hard to believe, myself included. But this means that from time to time, we rub each other up the wrong way, we don't get on, we clash. And when this happens, one of the values that we are trying to model with each other and to instill in our children is from Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin, and don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And we'll say to the girls, Grace is nodding at me, we'll say to the girls, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. Sort it out. If you've offended somebody or someone's offended you, forgive each other and let the matter rest. If you're holding on to anger or resentment or unforgiveness, we say to each other, be like Elsa, let it go. But it's actually a powerful metaphor. The character Elsa is in turmoil, holding on to fear and confusion, isolated and not living in relationship with others. And that's what Satan wants to do with us, to keep us isolated in our fear and guilt and for us to hold on to our unforgiveness. So I would encourage you to be like Elsa, let it go. God in his great mercy forgives us. God is holy. Any unforgiveness we hold on to harms our relationship with him. Therefore, we must forgive others if we are to be forgiven. Our unforgiveness stands in the way of relationship with him. If we are right with other people, and whether they accept that forgiveness or not is irrelevant, then we can be right with God. We must make forgiveness a regular part of our prayers. Think of how much we have been forgiven, of God's amazing grace and mercy. The song says, our sins are deeper than the sea. His love goes deeper still. Forgiveness cost God his only son. He died so that we can be free from sin. When we become Christians, we are called to imitate Christ. That includes being like him in forgiving others. And you have to forgive yourself too. Remember, the old has gone, the new has come. John Wilkes, who was formerly the director of open learning at the London School of Theology, said this: "The requirement on us to forgive one another is pivotal to the Christian faith. Even crimes must be forgiven, though punishment will still be appropriate. The measure of our love for someone is seen in what we are willing to forgive. Jesus requires us to forgive anything and love everyone." Not easy, eh? But that's what taking up a cross and following him is all about. So I hope you can see how praying, believing, receiving, and forgiving in the context of this promise are all linked. So in conclusion, what is our response? Well, this is what we need to do. We need to pray, we need to believe, we need to receive, and we need to forgive. The potential that we have in God's power, if we live in the truth of this promise, is limitless. I'm just going to finish with a verse that I kind of think sums this up. For Ephesians 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Thank you. Can the band come and join me, please? What I want to do, we're going to sing our final song in a moment, just because of time. But I want to encourage you just to take heed to what Claire said there in terms of praying for somebody, praying with somebody. And the one thing is, we always like to finish on time, but we never leave afterwards, do we? So I want to give you an opportunity this morning. We're going to sing a song in a minute and close our service, but I want to encourage us afterwards, you know, rather than just swarm straight to the back to get this thing called caffeine or squash or whatever we need, but maybe just to look out for somebody maybe that you know of a situation in their life that you might be able to pray for them about, and just hold them in your spaces for a few moments and to pray for them or pray with them and just spend a few moments to do that. Or it might be that you say, well, look, you know, let's go up to somebody and just catch up and say, look, let's pray this week together. We've been talking about it for so long, and we've never done it. I was personally challenged 2 weeks ago by one of our members of staff who challenged me. I'm absolutely open to being challenged in a loving way. And we put up a big prayer board in the foyer opposite reception, and we were going to stop every day at 12 o'clock, ring the bell, and pray at 12 o'clock every day for different things, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And one of our staff members said to me, well, Pastor, what's the point of that? You've got it all set up, it all looks pretty, it all looks nice, but we've never stopped at 12 o'clock and we've never prayed. And we do pray twice a week in the mornings, but I'm not trying to justify, but we didn't do it. And I heard that person, I said, you know what? Absolutely, you're right. I think I said it in that way too. I wasn't aggressive. I just said, okay, you're absolutely right. And that was a big challenge to us. You know, you've got everything all set up there, ready to go. You'll see the board out here on the left-hand side, but we never stopped to pray as we said we would do at 12 o'clock on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And so that when we're all back in the office, we're going to start to do that again in September as a staff team. But you might know of things in your own life that you want to get right as well. And just a way of encouragement before we sing, I think we'll close with what a friend we had in Jesus, but is at the church meeting in September, we're going to introduce different people who have got different responsibilities in our church, and we're going to introduce you at that church meeting the person who's going to be in charge of prayer for our church in the next couple of years, which we're really excited by as leaders. And so I just want to, when we tell you who that person is, and when they start to have initiatives like half-night prayer meetings, all-night prayer meetings, morning prayer meetings and evening prayer meetings, because one of the things that we feel as an eldership that we've never really grappled with, which, where is the sign? There. Serious about prayer, our 2020 vision. There's lots of things that we are 3 years in, and there's lots of things we have not achieved on these boards, and that's for another day. But serious about prayer is something that we believe God told us 3 years ago. And even me, getting the board all nice and pretty and not achieving it, I need to take responsibility for that. But I want to encourage you, when we had that church meeting, when we tell you who's in charge of prayer, and we had these initiatives, have a hunger and desire to come and to pray and not be surprised when God mightily works by his power and his sovereignty. Do you remember Pentecost Sunday in the evening? Who was here? Do you remember who was here? Do you remember that night? Where we prayed and we asked God to do miracles in our church life, and he did. He healed people who couldn't see. And if you don't believe me, I'll go and talk to them and test it out for yourself, and did some amazing things in that service. And I feel that was because we were more focused in our prayer attention for that service, that God would move. And we've been very intentional about that over the summer as well. So just encourage you to do those things afterwards, if that's okay. Is that all right? Right, so let's stand and finish our service then by singing a song that more adults will probably know than children, but they're going to sing it with you. What a friend we have in Jesus. Shall we stand?